Well, they say a toddler likes to ask somewhere around 400 questions a day. And we must be in the part of Matthew where the toddler-like tendency of the religious types come into view. Because these guys are lobbing question after question to Jesus, trying to trap him in his own words. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? A woman was married to 7 brothers in a row. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And now we get this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law, or the Torah? Now, at first glance, that sounds like a pretty decent question. But it's really the wrong question. Because that question is just the old Adam, your sinful nature. That's one he would ask. Your sinful nature asks, desiring to know what it is that you have to do to please God. Again, what's the hurdle that I have to jump over in order to be God-pleasing? Because if I can figure out what the greatest commandment is and do it, then I don't have to worry about the rest of them. You see what I mean? Now, hopefully, as this question rolls around in your mind, you begin to see the problem with trying to determine what is greatest, because then that leaves everything else as somehow less important. In other words, it's just setting priorities. Now, listing priorities is great for, you know, accomplishing things that you want to do during the day. But the way we make a priority list, right, is by putting the most important thing first. And then that, therefore, diminishes everything that is below it. This is horrible in regards to salvation. The things listed below, again, seem to have less priority. And so this is why I frown on the idea of putting God first in your life. I mean, you hear people say that, don't you? Maybe you've said it yourself, very piously, very religiously. God first, family second, work third, play fourth. But the trouble with that kind of list is that it sets God over and against family, work, and fun, so that everything in your life is held over and against God. And you know, deep down, that just can't be right. And a list like that also makes God just one item on a list of several. You know, that can't quite be right either, because God shares a list with no one and nothing. He wants to be everything and in everything, not just your top priority. Again, that's what's wrong with priorities. God can't be first among your priorities, because then he just ends up becoming another god among your pantheon of gods. No, instead, God is at the center, at the heart of everything, of family, work, play, whatever. God's in the middle of it all, because your life as you now have it is hidden with Christ in God. So every waking or sleeping hour of the day has God in the middle of it, whether you acknowledge it or not. And so that's ultimately what's wrong with the Pharisees' question. Which commandment is the greatest? You can't answer that. They're all great, each in their own way. Why? Because every commandment has in it God. Luther recognized that when he said that the first commandment was the heart of all the commandments. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and the other commandments will flow quite naturally. And how every sin against even the smallest of the commandments is a sin against the first commandment. Well, as we know from our text, we see that Jesus goes ahead and he answers their dumb question. The great and first commandment is this: you will love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole life, and with your whole mind. See, God wants everything. Your whole being. You belong to him. He's the Lord your God, and he's a zealously jealous God. He wants you all to himself. Your will, your breath, your mind, everything. He doesn't want to be just a priority on your Google Calendar. He wants to be what he already is, your God. And you can only have one of those. And then Jesus goes on to say, and the second is like it. Wait, whoa, wait a minute. We only asked for one. He's giving us two. Who said anything about a second commandment? The question was, which one is the greatest commandment? Not which two. Jesus is cheating. But Jesus throws in a second anyway. He says the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Huh. Those two are like each other. So since they're like each other, how do you love God? By loving your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? By loving God with your whole self. On these two commandments, I think our text said depend, but actually it's hang, or more literally, is crucified. On these two commandments hang, or is crucified, the entire Torah and the prophets. Now there's a sermon just waiting to be unpacked. Just that one word or sentence that the law and the prophets are crucified upon love. But that's going to have to be for a different time. Now, let's get back to all this loving business. Because on the surface, it all just sounds so nice, right? Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. You can see the hearts bursting over my head. But please recognize, dear people, you must love perfectly if you want to save yourself. I mean, you can't slip up even once. You must love perfectly. You must love God even when he doesn't give you what you want. You must love your neighbor even when he or she doesn't live up to your expectations. And when your eyes are opened and you see what the law does to your imperfect love, then the only question that's on the table is, can anybody be saved? And I think that's what brings us to the question that Jesus asks. Jesus asked the question they should be asking. Questions that focus not on the law or priorities, but on Christ himself. Who is the Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees immediately respond, the son of David. Well, that's because they've learned this since they were toddlers in Saturday school in the synagogue. The Messiah would come from David's line. Jesus is like, okay, that's great, that's good. So now tell me, when David was speaking by the Holy Spirit in the psalm, this is Psalm 110, verse 1, he said, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. So Pharisee guys, here's a question for you. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Ha, now there's a great question. How can Christ be the son of David and David's Lord at the same time? Well, we're told in the text that the Pharisees were not able to answer him. They dared not. They weren't courageous enough. And then the story just stops. And we go on to something else. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that bother you? I mean, that bothers me. Wouldn't you like Jesus to explain what he just said? What does this mean? At least to say to him, I don't know how the Christ can be the son of David and David's Lord. What do you mean? Can you explain it to me? But I think that's the point. Because faith would ask. Faith seeks to know more about the Christ, more about our Lord. The Pharisees were not able to ask because there was no faith. Their entire focus and approach was by the law. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They heard, but they did not hear. But listen, you dear faithful listeners, what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is that he is David's son, that this David's son is also the son of God. He's the son of David, son of man, son of Abraham, son of God. He's all of those things. He's the son of David, right? The successor to David's throne, the one who's going to reign eternally. He's the son of Abraham, the promised seed by whom all nations are blessed. He's the son of man, the second Adam, who embraces all of humanity in his own flesh. And he's the son of God, the second person of the undivided Holy Trinity. So he's human. And he's divine, son of God, son of David. And this son of God was born son of David for this one purpose, to gather the whole world and all of loveless humanity into his death and rescue it from its failure to love God and to love their neighbor. Because Jesus loved perfectly. He loved God with his whole heart, with his whole soul, with his whole mind. He loved his neighbor as himself, not just his favorite disciples, but also the crowds, the outcasts, the demonized, the diseased and despairing, and yes, even religious types like you that ask pesky questions. He loves each one of you. He loved his Father, and obedient to his will to save, he went to the cross to die. And he loved his neighbor, even to the point of praying for those who killed him. That perfect holy love is yours. It's his gift to you. It comes with his death for you and his life for you. Jesus is God's love for humanity, and he's also humanity's love for God. In Jesus, you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And in Jesus, you love your neighbor as yourself. And in Jesus, you even love yourself, because your sin is put away as far as the east is from the west. And the law, from the greatest to the least of the commandments, is fulfilled in Jesus. On the one who hung dead on the cross hangs all the law, every commandment. The law cannot condemn you. There is no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. And so again, what's the greatest commandment? No, it's the wrong question. Who is the Christ? That's the right question. And you guys know the answer. His name is Jesus, the God-man from Nazareth, son of David, son of God, your Savior, your life, your love. No question about it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.